Hello, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath School Study Hour. My name is Pastor Aaron Cruz, and I'll be your teacher for today. Now, before we get started with the lesson, I want to share with you today's special offer. It's entitled America and the Ten Commandments. If you would like a copy of this little booklet to study a little bit deeper the relationship between America and the Ten Commandments, you can call the number 866-STUDY-MORE and ask for offer number 732. Or if you'd simply like to use your cellular device and text SH0072 the number 40544. If you live outside of the United States in Canada, you can go online to study.aftv.org/SH007. So I'm excited about today's lesson, which is entitled Love is the Fulfillment of the Law. We are on lesson 13 of this quarter, which is the last lesson in this quarter. And this whole study guide, this whole quarterly, has been a true blessing for me, and hopefully it's been so for you as well. I think this is a really, really great, really important topic to end with before next quarter gets started. Again, love is the fulfillment of the law. We are going to look at the relationship in the Bible between the law and love, which unfortunately many people in the world today, even within the Christian church, and even often what can be, depending on where you are, in the Adventist church, can be a little bit misunderstood of the relationship between love and law. Oftentimes, unfortunately, these two concepts get pitted against each other, right? They seem to be at odds. Right? You may have been growing up in a home or in a church community that really liked to emphasize the law, right? The law of God is important and needs to be kept. The law, the law, the law, do's and don'ts. And then, or maybe you grew up in a church community or family home or environment that really emphasized love. It's all that matters is that we love one another. Just love, love, love. Love, right? However you want to interpret love or however that love was communicated, just use the word love a lot. Well, the reality is the true way that we should relate to these two concepts is that they're actually, when understood correctly, one and the same. God's law is a law of love, and love is the fulfillment of God's law. So it's really important to see the unity between these two concepts, and hopefully we can show this from Scripture so that there's no more confusion in your life or at least in your thinking. But there's always a tension playing out. This is what this whole quarter has been about, God's love and justice, of which I think the author has emphasized, and I want to remind us today again that God's justice is a part of His love, right? And God's love is part of His justice. And so all of these things, although they have a certain point of emphasis that we often use, are oftentimes much more similar in coming out of the same place, and that is God's character, than what we really tend to realize. So the first verse in our study that I want to take a look at, sometimes when I teach the quarterly, I go through day by day, and sometimes I just take all of the ideas from the lesson and just want to present it in a way that is a little bit more logical in my mind. It's not the lesson's not logical, but I like to merge some of the concepts together. So let's take a look at one verse, which I didn't catch in the lesson, but I think it's a profound verse that really shows the equality, the closeness between the concept of law and love. We read in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14, this is the famous verse that talks about, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness, then the end will come, right? So we're talking about, this is Jesus telling us that the gospel needs to be preached in the whole world just before the end of time. But right before verse 14 is verse 12, where he's describing in these preceding verses and the and the verses following, the condition of the world just before his arrival, as well as the destruction of Jerusalem. He plays the two parallel with each other. Notice what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, and because lawlessness will abound, right? Lawlessness, meaning people disregarding God's law, breaking God's law. Sin is the breaking of God's law, right? Sin is abounding, but specifically here, lawlessness is abounding. He says, the love of many will grow cold. Are you seeing this? So, as lawlessness is on the increase, Jesus says, what will be on the decrease? Love, right? Lawlessness is increasing. That means love is decreasing. Okay, so in other words, if you have love, then there should be law keeping. And where you have law keeping, there should be love. But where love is lacking, lawlessness is the replacement, right? So here you have Jesus emphasizing people are lawless and love is dissipating, growing cold in the world. We read in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, which is this week's memory verse, which says, Paul writing, owe no one anything except to love one another. All right, so he's saying, hey, maybe you grew up in a place that's emphasized love. Yeah, we need to love one another. Love, 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 love. Let's just love one another. Then notice what he does in the second half of this verse. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has done what? Fulfilled the law. In order to truly love someone, you have to keep the law. And if you truly keep the law, that means you are truly loving others. Let's let Paul continue to explain. He goes on and quotes the majority, actually, of the Ten Commandments, particularly on the latter end of the Ten. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. Summarized, all of the commandments that he just quoted, and he says, any other commandment, right? Any of the other 10 or any other commandment from God, he says, all of them are summed up, summarized in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Verse 10, he then goes on, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I love what he does here by emphasizing that love does no harm to a neighbor. So let's back up and think about this for a moment. Let's look at the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. If you murder your neighbor, you murder your friend, you murder someone, are you doing harm to them? Yes, quite literally, you're probably doing the worst harm you could do to someone, killing them, right? So the commandment, do not murder, keeps you from harming other people. And what love looks like is not harming other people. If you steal from someone, are you harming them? Maybe not physically harming them, although it could be, depending on what kind of thievery it is. But if you steal from someone, you are harming their property, right? If you lie to someone, if you commit adultery with someone's spouse, if you commit adultery with someone who's not your own spouse, you are ultimately harming these people. And that is not what love does. Love does no harm to one another. And so really, when we look at the laws of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, we see these are the ways in which we truly love people. We love people by not murdering them. We love people by not lying to them. We love people by not stealing from them, etc. Coveting, which leads to all of these behaviors done to harm one another. It is so important to understand that as we keep God's law, we are really exercising love towards our neighbor, loving other people as we would like them to do to us. We don't want people to kill us. We don't want people to lie to us, right? There is this relational dynamic. which we're going to circle back to again here. So this is what we are reading in Paul's writings in the book of Romans. But now let's turn to the book of James, right? Sometimes people pit up historically Paul against James. But what we see here is, as we see in all of Scripture, that seems to be sort of contradictory at times, we see a perfect compatibility between the two. James echoes the same sentiments that Paul says about the law by saying in James chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I love what the word that James uses there. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you will love, right? In other words, what James is sort of implying here is that there's a way in which one can fulfill or do or keep the law that's not really, it's not truly, it's not actually keeping the law as Scripture teaches us to, right? Because oftentimes people that emphasize law without understanding it within the context of keep the law so that you do no harm to others, so that you can love others better. When we often emphasize law and simply behavior without the love component of it, we're actually not keeping the law, as we're going to see a little bit later that Jesus teaches quite clearly. Notice, he goes on in verse 10 to say, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. This is fascinating. Why would it be, you know, if let's say there's 100 laws and you keep 99 of them and you only fail in one area, right? That's a 99%. By anyone's standard, for the most part, a 99% on a test is pretty good. Or even let's talk about the Ten Commandments. 9 out of 10, that's a 90%. A or A minus, not too bad, right? But why is if you break one of the laws, you're held accountable, guilty, as if you've broken all of them? Well, let's go on to see his explanation. He says in verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, for example, what if I came home to my wife, or you can think about coming home to your spouse or a close friend or sibling or parent, and you tell them, hey, I have not murdered, I have not lied, I have not murdered you today, I have not lied to you today, I have not committed adultery with you or towards you today. And you go through 9 of the 10 commandments saying, I have not broken any of these in our relationship, but you tell them, I have been bearing false witness towards you this entire time. Whoa, wait, what? You're saying you're keeping it, but then you're saying you're lying to them, right? And then the person would be like, wait, I'm confused then. If you're saying that you've done these things, but yet you're confessing that you're a liar, you're not someone who's trustworthy, how can I trust that you've actually, you know, been keeping these other ones? Or what if you come home and say, honey, you know, to my wife, hey, honey, I want you to know I've not murdered anyone today. I have not stolen anything from anyone today. And I certainly have not lied to anyone today. And I'm not going to lie to you. And what I want to let you know is that I have committed adultery against you this day. Do you think your wife, do you think my wife is going to care that I didn't kill anyone, that I didn't steal anything, that I didn't lie to her? I mean, maybe, but what she's going to focus on is you committed adultery, right? You cheated on me. Really, what we're seeing is if you break any one of the Ten Commandments within a relationship context, what it does is it breaks down the relationship. The relationship cannot thrive if I'm continuing on in my marriage while also committing adultery on the side. I can't have a trusting, you know, fulfilling relationship with my wife if I even break one of these areas, if I lie to her or if I steal from her or whatever it may be. When we understand the law as a law of love, and love is the principle that governs and motivates all true relationships, we see that breaking even one of these laws really breaks us out of relationship, breaks us out of relationship with people and with God. This is why breaking one of the laws, you're held guilty of all of them, because you're breaking the principle which undergirds all of them, and that's the principle of selfless love. Okay, on one occasion, Jesus was asked the question in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" What is the great commandment in the law? Jesus responded by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Jesus here quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is often referred to as the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," verse 4, then verse 5, and onward it describes that we should love God with all of our heart. What's fascinating is that this quotation, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, comes from Deuteronomy 6, which immediately follows Deuteronomy 5. And what do we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5? We find the repeating of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And there Jesus sees the relationship between these Ten Commandments and this great command of loving God. And then he adds, which is fascinating, this is the first and great commandment. Then he says in the next verse, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the verse found in Leviticus that Paul quotes, that James quotes when emphasizing fulfilling the commandments of love. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, etc. When we're talking about human-to-human relationships. So Jesus says the most important command is to love God. The second is to love other people. Then he says, verse 40, which is totally fascinating, he says, "On these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets." So I've put together this hopefully helpful graphic that sort of puts in a picture what we're talking about, this hanging of these two commandments. On the screen here, you'll see love. Love is the great principle of God's law. Why? Because God himself is law, and his commandments are based upon his character of love. Then we see Jesus says the greatest commandment is love for God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, or love others. Then we see a further breaking down of the first four commandments are clearly have a strong emphasis on what it looks like to love God. God basically says in the first four commandments, if you love me, don't have any other gods before me. Similar to when one gets married, they commit to one spouse, not to have any other lovers, right? God says, I want your love and your affection solely and wholly unto me. The second commandment, don't make any graven images, right? God says, I have a certain love language, and part of that love language involves worshiping me without the use of idols or images, right? Don't bow down to them, because images and idols are created things which are not appropriate reflections of the uncreated Creator God, right? So basically God says, in order to love me, don't worship me through the use of idols. The third commandment, do not take my name in vain. This God's name is holy, is reverent, but also God's character. If we call ourselves Christians, we are to demonstrate the character of God in our life. This is appropriately representing and sharing God with the world. We're not to take his name in vain. And the fourth commandment, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God says any good relationship has quality time spent together. And so God says, look, yes, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I want to spend uninterrupted time once a week for 24 hours on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, between me and you. Put aside your weekly work so that you can focus more clearly on a relationship with me, worshiping me and fellowshipping with other believers. Now, the fourth commandment actually is somewhat of a bridge commandment that leads into the latter six, because it talks about not making other people work on the Sabbath as well, which is how you treat others. If you if you are to receive rest on the Sabbath, you are to allow others to rest on the Sabbath as well. But the main point here is love for God is primarily communicated in these first four commandments. Then you have love for others, right? Hang all the other commandments. So here you have love for others. You have the latter six commandments that more directly, more explicitly have to do with our love relationship with other people. Now, ultimately, keeping the latter six commandments also is a demonstration of our love for God. And the first four, if we keep them appropriately, will bleed into our love for other people as well. But again, I'm emphasizing the point of emphasis within these 10 commandments. So if you love other people, you're going to honor your parents who gave you life and cared for you as you were unable to care for yourself as a baby and a child and an adolescent. If you love others, you will not murder them. If you love others, you will not commit adultery. If you love others, you will not steal. You will not lie. You will not covet. So I like this graphic because it shows, I think, what Jesus is trying to communicate. On these two commandments hang all of the other commandments, all the law and all the teachings of the prophets. And one of the most famous verses of the teachings of Jesus that we can find, especially that's popularly quoted within Seventh-day Adventism, is John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. When we're talking, when people talk about love in the world, oftentimes they say things like this: "I love pizza." Or, "I love my wife. I love roller coasters. I love fishing. I love fill in the blank. I love school. I love..." Now, is "I love pizza, I love food," is this the same kind of love when I say "I love my wife"? Right? Like, what are we actually talking about when people throw around the love word, right? Well, again, biblically speaking, the way in which we are to love according to Scripture is outlined, made explicit in God's commands. I like to put it this way: law makes love intelligent. Law makes love intelligent. How do you know that you really love someone? Well, you know that you love someone if you don't lie to them, if you don't steal from them. How do you know that you're loving God? If you keep His Sabbath holy, if you have no other gods before Him. The way in which we know that we are actually loving God is if we are keeping His commandments, because the commandments spell out for us exactly how we love God and love others. It's super, super important. In fact, there's a verse, I don't have it on the screen here, it's found in 1 John, where it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments," right? How do you know that you know God, or how do you know that you love God? That is if you're keeping His commandments. Okay, next point of emphasis we want to make here. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 25, James actually calls the Decalogue the perfect law of liberty. He calls it the same thing again in James chapter 2, the law of liberty, which is fascinating because when you actually go back to the giving of the Decalogue, the 10 words on Mount Sinai back in Exodus 20, we find the prelude, the opening words that God gives before He ever says, "Thou shalt not," He says the following: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of bondage. In other words, God says, I am the God who brought you out of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom. The opposite of bondage is freedom. So God brings his people out of Egyptian slavery, quite literal bondage, not just physical bondage, but they were also in a spiritual bondage, being in a nation that was polluted with polytheism, with the worship of false gods and idolatry, etc. And God brings them out of that so that they could live a life of worshiping the true God, not false gods who ultimately are actually demons, and to worship God with freedom. Now, why is it called freedom or out of bondage? Well, if the whole world perfectly kept the Ten Commandments, you know what business would, you know what industry would go out of business? The locksmith. And all locks would no longer need to be created, bought, or sold because no one would steal someone's property. And no one would lie, right? And so there goes that. You don't need to put locks on your front door. And there goes the anxiety. If everyone truly kept the Ten Commandments, it would remove all fear out of our lives. You could walk down the street safely. You could walk anywhere in the world not worrying that anyone is going to do any harm towards you. These commandments of love allow us to truly live freely. Of course, free from sin, and sin ultimately brings bondage, right? It looks enticing, but it binds you in its ropes and deceitfulness of sin that the Bible calls it. So when you're living in freedom from sin, right, you are actually able to love others. You are able to love yourself. You are able to not harm yourself by your actions. You're able to not harm others, and you're able to have healthy, good relationships, right? So the law truly does bring freedom. It does not bring bondage. It's actually the breaking of God's law that leads to bondage. However, I'll make a brief point about the following. It's not so much covered in this lesson, but it is important to notice that when we attempt to keep God's law without the power of His Spirit, without the framework of love, it can be truly an exercise in slavery, an exercise in bondage. When you're trying to keep God's law in your own strength, this can also lead to bondage. Again, it's nothing wrong with the law itself, but it's misunderstanding how to keep the law. And Paul does quite a bit of warning against the misuse of keeping God's law, right? Obedience is one thing. Legalism is an entirely different thing. God calls us to obedience, and true obedience comes from the heart, a renewed heart of love, which we're going to see here in a little bit more clearly. Next verse I want to point out to us is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. We read, "The Lord came from Sinai. From his right hand came a fiery law," the Decalogue, a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. Here we have right in the Old Testament explicitly stated that God gave Israel, delivered to humanity, the law because he loves us. Amen? Amen. It's also important to note on the side that the Ten Commandments, the principle of love and the law, has always been in existence from the beginning of the creation week, and even beyond that, right? Because love is God's, the principle of his kingdom. So even though we say the law was given in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai, what we really mean is the law was repeated. The law was written on stone. The law was given as a reminder to a people who had their minds so eroded with idolatry for many decades, if not centuries, in bondage in Egypt. And so God thought it was appropriate at that time in human history to remind his people about the Ten Commandments. But all throughout the book of Genesis, before Mount Sinai, we see that it is a sin to commit adultery. It's a sin to break the Sabbath. All of the Ten Commandments can be found tracing themselves all the way back actually to the Garden of Eden. Wish I had time to expound upon that more in depth, but just it's appropriate to make that note here. Okay, moving on. The next thing we want to look at is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, "Do not think that I have come, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So here Jesus states quite clearly, hey, the Old Testament scriptures in their entirety, the teachings of the prophets and the teachings of the law, I've not come to do away with. I've not come to destroy. He says, I've come to fulfill them. Now, what does it mean that Jesus came to fulfill the law? Well, we need to keep in mind that there is a threefold dimension found within the Old Testament law. There are certain laws that are civil laws that are found within the theocracy of the nation of Israel. These are enforcement of certain moral commands and certain laws that are, of course, all of these laws are based in morality, but the civil laws are more so, hey, how are we to operate as a community, as a nation, as a political nation, and have good laws and regulations of how we're to interact with one another, so on and so forth. Those civil laws, since we're no longer under a direct theocracy, yes, God is our king, but we are no longer we're no longer in the nation of Israel as such found in the Old Testament. So now those laws that apply directly to the nation of Israel under a theocracy no longer apply one for one with our time today. That being said, it's still helpful to study those laws and seeing how God's love was demonstrated and hopefully bridge some of those civil laws to see how we can better organize society today. Then you have the moral law. So in what way did Jesus fulfill the civil law? Well, he fulfilled it by basically allowing us to no longer keep those as they were back in the day. However, the moral law, well, I'll skip the moral law for a moment and go on to the ceremonial law. The ceremonial laws, what we're talking about are primarily those laws that had to do with the explicit worship, not just worship, but sacrifice, the cultic ceremonial activities that God instructed the Israelites to perform in the Old Testament with the use of the sanctuary, the bringing of animals, food offerings, drink offerings, sacrifices to be made. And Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law by becoming the once and for all sacrifice, by moving forward in the plan of redemption, because those ceremonial laws, that sacrificial system, that sanctuary system was really a lesson book. It was a foreshadowing of the plan of salvation, that once Jesus came, we can look back and reference the sanctuary system to learn from it, but we no longer need to practice it according to the letter of the law. So Jesus fulfilled it by allowing us to no longer have to follow the ceremonial law to the T. Okay? But what about the moral law? What about the moral law? And when we're talking about the moral law, primarily we're talking about the Decalogue, or sometimes referred to the Ten Commandments, right? Jesus says, it seems to be, this is what Jesus has primarily in view when he says, I have not come to destroy this law, but to fulfill it. And so in what way does Jesus fulfill the moral law? Well, let's let him explain. Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So clearly there's some law that he says this is not being done away with, right? If you break it, it's bad news. Then he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So here, Jesus is not downplaying the moral law, but he's saying you need to keep it better than even the scribes and the Pharisees. And when he references them and their so-called righteousness, it's really the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, who outwardly looked like and said they were keeping God's law, but inwardly they were not really keeping God's law, right? And so God is asking us to keep the law from a righteousness that can only be found from outside of ourselves, primarily from Jesus dwelling in our hearts. He goes on to say, "For you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So here Jesus is filling up and explaining the commandment of do not murder. He's showing that the commandment of murder, to break this commandment, really it begins with breaking it in your heart, harboring anger or hatred towards someone is equivalent in God's eyes to murder. Then Jesus says, "You've heard it that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus says it's not just, you know, sleeping with the wrong person in the wrong bed that'll lead to breaking of the seventh commandment, but it's even looking at someone. And friends, we can look in our mind, we can look in our heart, if you will, at someone lustfully, inappropriately, and Jesus says that is the same as committing adultery. What we see Jesus doing here in the Sermon on the Mount is taking the Decalogue, taking all the commands of God and filling them, showing us what it means to keep the law, not just externally, but internally. This is emphasized later in Romans by Paul, who says, "Hey, look, I would not have known, do not covet, unless the law had said, do not covet," right? And covet isn't a behavior so much as a idea, a thought, something that happens in your mind. And Jesus here is emphasizing that inward element that was always in the Ten Commandments from the beginning, as is explicitly highlighted within the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." So we see a prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 42, verse 21, that says he will magnify the law and make it honorable, magnifying the law. And this is what Jesus did in his life. He showed us that law should not be kept externally without love, but it must be kept beginning with the heart, beginning with a heart transformation that is promised all throughout Scripture, that God will give us, take out our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh of which he can write his law on, within the context of love. One of the last things I want to emphasize for us is the importance of this interplay between law and grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, Paul, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So typically when people talk about keeping the law, it's found within the category of doing good works, right? Doing works. And the incorrect understanding and application of the law is thinking that if you just keep the law perfectly, if you just do it well and you don't break any of the Ten Commandments, that this will lead to your salvation. That is heresy. That is completely wrong. That's what we call legalism. Paul says, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by God's grace. There's nothing you have done, are doing, or will do that will commend to God any favor, that will make you win any brownie points with God to help, you know, get your way into heaven because of how good of a person you are. Scripture has testified that all have sinned, and the wage of sin is death. All are unrighteous, none have done good. And that's why, while we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for the world and gave grace, gave salvation as an offer to anyone who simply receives it, who simply says, God, I accept your grace. I accept the sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf so that I do not have to eternally die because Jesus died in my place. You believe that. That's what faith is, believing that he has done this for you, and that is your salvation. Now, that being said, notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 10. Right after he says, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. He then goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here, Paul says, logically, if you are saved by grace and you've accepted Christ into your heart, into your life, this should change the way you live your life. You no longer should be in bondage to sin, but you are now dead to sin. You have received the righteousness of Christ, and now you can live a life through the Holy Spirit that empowers you to do good works, that empowers you to actually love people, aka keeping the law. We're not saved by law, we're not saved by works, but if we are saved, there will be a demonstration in the life of good works and obedience. One of my favorite ways to explain this is to explain, as an illustration, an apple tree. An apple tree doesn't produce apples to be an apple tree. An apple tree produces apples because it is an apple tree. Okay, now watch this. A Christian does not keep God's law to be saved. A Christian does not do good works to be saved. A Christian keeps God's law and does good works. Why? Because they are saved. You see the difference there? Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. So the law outlines for us what true spirit-filled law-keeping or spirit-filled love really looks like. The law shows us that. Remember, law makes love intelligent. Also, the law is used like a mirror, like a mirror. The law points out what sin is, right? Sin is murdering, sin is lying, sin is breaking the Sabbath, so on and so forth. And when you have the law, it identifies where you have made missteps in your life. Oh no, I have sinned. I have broken the law. Now, it shows you that you have sinned. Now, question, if you have a smudge on your face, do you know there's a smudge on your face unless you look in the mirror or someone points it out to you? You probably won't, right? Or if you have a bad hair day, you may not know that your hair looks a whole, you know, hot mess until you look in the mirror. Now, if you want to clean something off of your face, or if you want to fix your hair and make it, you know, look appropriate for public, do you take the mirror and start rubbing your face into the mirror? Or take your hair and start rubbing it into the mirror? Of course not. That's silly. The mirror simply identifies that there's a problem. Then you grab your brush or, you know, hair paste or hairspray or whatever you use to make your hair look nice. You grab, you know, a washcloth or some water and you put it on your face with some soap and you clean off the mess that's on your face, right? So too, the law points out that we have a sin problem, but the law can't save us. It can't fix the problem. What can fix the problem is Jesus. The love that Jesus gives to us, the grace that Jesus supplies for us, is where we can find forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of the breaking of God's law. And Jesus came to forgive us from our sins and empower us to walk in obedience to it. We're going to end with this final verse that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, which is this new covenant promise we also find in Jeremiah 31, that God says, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. God, friends, God's promise for us is that He is the one who can transform our hearts. We cannot obey God in our own strength. Even that famous verse John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We love quoting that verse, but right after that verse comes the following: "And I will pray the Father, and He will send a helper to help you." That is the Spirit of truth. We cannot keep the law in our own strength. We cannot love in our own strength. 1 John tells us that we love Him and we love others because God has first loved us. We need to saturate ourselves with the love of God, looking at the law keeping, aka the love of Jesus, the love of God in His life and ministry on earth, in heaven, and all throughout Scripture, the history found in Scripture. The more we look at God's love, the more love will fill our hearts. And we daily should come to God saying, "God, I surrender myself to You. I want Your Spirit to dwell in me. I want it to be so that it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, so that you don't need to try to exercise your own righteousness, but that you can lean into and partake of the righteousness of Christ that can then allow your heart to be transformed and for you to truly keep God's law. Friends, do you have a problem with lust? Do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with impulsively stealing or lying or keeping the Sabbath or whatever it may be? Friend, do you have a problem with that issue? I encourage you, turn to God's grace. Turn to God's love. Turn to His open arms. He can forgive you of these things. And equally as important as the forgiveness is the grace that He gives to strengthen us, to keep us from falling into these patterns of sin and slavery. So, love and law ultimately are one and the same. If we love, that means we'll be keeping the law. And if we really keep the law, according to Scripture, as James says, we will love others and do them no harm. Well, we've now finished lesson 13, which is the last in this quarter. I hopefully you've been blessed throughout this study and blessed throughout the whole past 13 weeks in studying this important topic about God's love and justice. I look forward to studying with you again in the future, but let's close out our lesson with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much for You guiding us in this important topic about love and law. We pray that we may be filled with Your love so that we can truly keep Your law. Be with us now and into eternity is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want, and most important, to share it with others.